We wish to look at God's holy and inspired word this evening in the book of Revelation. And we'll be reading from three different passages in that book, which all connect and relate, as we'll note in the message tonight. And so, first of all, we'd like to turn in Revelation to chapter 16. As we begin to read God's word, we begin in chapter 16 of Revelation. And reading a few verses there in this chapter, verses 12 through 16. Verses 12 through 16 in Revelation 16. May God's Holy Spirit instruct us here by His Word and Spirit. The Apostle John, of course, is recording the visions that Christ gave him to see. And now we read in verse 12, "The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assemble them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon." Now turn a few pages further into chapter 19, Revelation 19. And here we read verses 19 through 21. Revelation 19, beginning to read at verse 19. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh." And then a few verses in the next chapter, Revelation 20. And there we begin to read at verse 7, reading through verse 10. Verse 7, Revelation 20. "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Thus far the reading of God's word. May He bless us too as we now reflect upon its meaning and message. I'll be preaching here tonight on all these passages in effect, although if I were to choose a text, it would be from Revelation 16 and then verses 14 and 16. We read that the demonic powers and the kings of the world assemble for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. And then verse 16, "And they assemble them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon." Dear people of God, there have been many great battles waged in the history of the world. And one that was commemorated just 3 weeks ago on June 6th, which marked the 70th anniversary of D-Day. I'm sure most of you, maybe all of you, have heard of D-Day. Maybe you've even had or have relatives that were involved in that critical battle of World War II. It was the day the Allied forces, under the direction of General Dwight D. Eisenhower, later to become President of the United States, stormed the beaches of Normandy, France, to gain a foothold in Western Europe and begin their final assault on the Nazi Empire. The success of that battle assured the end of World War II. D-Day marked the day when Hitler's Germany was doomed, though it would not be until almost a year later that Germany finally gave up and V-Day, Victory Day, was celebrated. Not long after that, Japan also gave up and signed the official document of surrender on board or on the deck of the U.S. battleship Missouri, docked in Tokyo Bay, in the presence of General Douglas MacArthur. And you know what MacArthur said on that occasion as he reflected on the toll World War II had taken on the peoples and the nations of the world? These were among his words. "We have had our last chance. If we do not devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at the door." In other words, I think he meant the next time the world is plunged into a worldwide war, it will be Armageddon. What did the great general Lee mean by that? Well, he may have meant that the next world war would be the last battle of history. Perhaps that's why he called it Armageddon. But what he understood by Armageddon, I'm not sure, though we can know where he got the name from. He got it from the verses that we just read from Revelation 16. Now, tonight, I'd like to consider what the real battle of Armageddon means in the Bible. Yes, it will indeed be history's last battle. It will also be, without any doubt, history's greatest battle, whose significance will far outweigh any other battle that has ever been waged. And certainly its outcome will be far more consequential than any other battle fought in the world, because that battle will result in an entirely new world and will usher in an entirely new age. It will bring an end to our present age and bring in the age to come. Now, as we consider what the Bible says about the Battle of Armageddon tonight, let's consider 3 points. First, we should know where that name Armageddon comes from. Why is it called by that name? And then secondly, we'll look at the nature of this battle. What kind of battle will it be? And then thirdly, we should know what the outcome of this battle will be. Who will be the vanquished? Who will be the victor? Well, the name Armageddon is only found once in the Bible. And it's in our text for tonight, Revelation 16, verse 16. Listen again to what it says. "And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The persons assembled there were the kings of the earth and their forces." And we'll say more about them pretty soon. But notice that they assembled at a certain place called Armageddon. So Armageddon is a certain battlefield. It is a certain place. Our text says it actually is a Hebrew name. It's a name which derives from two other Hebrew words joined together, Har and Megiddo, which means literally Mountain of Megiddo. And now Megiddo, or the Mount of Megiddo, is a name that is found in several places in the Old Testament, interestingly. It refers to a place which is located about 55 miles north of Jerusalem and 15 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. And in Old Testament times, Megiddo was a very key place, especially for military purposes, because, you see, it was situated at a strategic spot in the Valley of Jezreel, also called the Plain of Esdraelon, when armies would march from Mesopotamia in the north and go south to Egypt, or vice versa, they would come from Egypt in the south and go north to Mesopotamia, they would generally always pass through the Valley of Jezreel. And they would have to pass by that place called Megiddo, which was an elevated spot, a hilltop, which if an army could then take and hold would give it a strategic military position. And so many key battles were fought near Megiddo and in the valley surrounding it. One of those battles took place during the days of the judges, when the Israelites fought against the Canaanites who had been oppressing them. You can read about that in Judges chapter 4. The Israelites were led at the time by a woman judge, Deborah, and the commander of the army was Barak. But lined up against them was a much superior force of Canaanites, ruled over by King Jabin and led by his army commander Sisera, who had 900 chariots of iron at his disposal, while the Israelites had very few arms to fight with. But God gave Israel a great victory at Megiddo. We read in Judges 4, verse 15, "And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army." God sent a downpour of rain, which made the battlefield a mud trap and rendered Sisera's chariots useless. And so the Canaanites were totally defeated. And General Sisera himself, thinking himself to be safe, came to his end at the hand of a woman who pierced his skull with a tent peg. And after that victory, Deborah and Barak sang a song of praise to God. It's recorded in Judges 5. They sang, "Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing. I'll make music to the Lord, the God of Israel." You see, the Lord God had given them a great victory. In fact, later in their victory song, we read dramatically how God did this. The Israelites sang, "Kings came, they fought. The kings of Canaan fought at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo, but they carried off no silver or plunder. From the heavens, the stars fought. From their course, they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away." That's what happened at Megiddo, or that place which in Revelation 16 is called Armageddon, meaning the mountain of Megiddo. And while we could cite other major battles which were fought there and are mentioned in the Bible, it was also near Armageddon that the judge Gideon, with his small band of 300 men, defeated the host of the Midianites. Though again, it was God, of course, who won that battle for the Israelites. Yes, many key battles were fought at Megiddo, in biblical and even in post-biblical times. But now you might wonder, what does all that have to do with the Battle of Armageddon mentioned in Revelation 16? Are we to expect that someday there will be a future battle that will take place on that Old Testament battlefield in the land of Israel today? No, not necessarily. And certainly that's not John's point. I'm convinced that John, the book of Revelation, does not mention Armageddon to give us here a literal place where in the future there will be a last battle, the last battle of history to be fought. Rather, the reason that John in this vision speaks of Armageddon, where the kings of the earth, he says, will gather for battle on the great day of God the Almighty, is because this Old Testament battlefield is a powerful symbol or picture of the greatest battle ever to be waged in all of history. Just as in the Old Testament, Israel, mighty armies would gather for battle at Megiddo, so one day the last great battle will take place here on this earth when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And just at Megiddo, in the days of Deborah and Barak, God, it says, fought for Israel. God gave them the victory over their enemies. So in the last great day, God will again fight for his people and again gain a great victory for them over their enemies and achieve for them a wonderful salvation. That's why John refers in the book of Revelation to this last great battle as the Battle of Armageddon. And I can probably gather from what I've just said that this final battle of history, the Battle of Armageddon, will not be a normal kind of battle. Yes, let's turn secondly tonight to what the nature of this last battle of history will be. And that's quite clearly brought out in Revelation 16. This chapter records another of the several visions that the Apostle John received from God on the Isle of Patmos. And in this particular vision, John sees God pouring out his wrath on this sinful earth as seven angels pour out seven bowls filled with God's judgments, each bowl representing another judgment or another plague, just as God had sent 10 plagues, one after the other, on the land of Egypt centuries before this. And now when the sixth angel pours out his bowl of God's wrath on the earth, here's what happened. John writes in verses 12 and 13, "The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. It must have been a terrifying sight for John to see these ugly frog-like creatures coming out of the mouth of a dragon and out of the mouth of a beast and out of the mouth of a false prophet. But this, of course, is symbolical language, because who is the dragon? In Revelation, the dragon always refers to Satan, to the devil, to the arch enemy of Christ. And who is the beast? The beast in Revelation represents the Antichrist, that world ruler or power to come, who has been given such tremendous power by the dragon Satan that he will oppose Christ and his church as we near the end of time. And who is the false prophet? Well, he represents in the book of Revelation the false church. The church is actually a tool of Satan and a puppet of the Antichrist, and which will seek to lead God's people astray so they will all bow down and worship the Antichrist. You can read more about these three great enemies of Christ in this kingdom in Revelation chapter 13. But now get the picture then that John sees here in Revelation 16, three ugly demons, unclean spirits, looking like frogs, coming out of the mouths of this wicked trio, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And then what do these three demons do? Well, verse 14 continues, for they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. And in verse 16, it continues, and they assemble them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now, it's pretty clear, isn't it, that this is not going to be an ordinary battle. First of all, it is instigated by demons, by evil spirits, which come from Satan and his henchmen, the Antichrist and the false church. In other words, we're dealing here primarily with a battle between two opposing powers, but not just world powers, not just earthly kings who come from the east or go against kings from the west. Or as we might say today, between two major political blocs, between the eastern bloc or the western bloc or some other alignment of nations. But we're dealing in the Battle of Armageddon primarily with a spiritual battle involving people, yes, to be sure. But the major forces here that are waging this battle are the invisible but very real powers of Satan and his demons. It's as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the rulers and the authorities, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so who are the opponents? What are the two sides fighting it out here in this battle of Armageddon? I've already mentioned the one side. On the one side, we have Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and all the peoples and kings and rulers of the world over whom they exercise their control. They're on the one side. And on the other side is Christ. Christ and his angels. Christ and his people, wherever they might still be living on earth. You might wonder where I get that from. Well, that's clear from Revelation 19 and 20. That's why I read those passages as well tonight. In Revelation 19, verse 19, John writes this, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. Now, who is the one who was sitting on the horse and his army? It was actually a white horse, as you can read in that chapter. That's speaking about Christ and his angels. As Jesus comes down from heaven at his second coming with his mighty hosts. And what does he do as he comes down to this earth? He engages the Antichrist and the kings aligned with him and their armies. So that's also referring to the battle of Armageddon. And then if we move on to Revelation chapter 20, we again read about this battle. It says there in verses 7 to 9, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. The fire came down from heaven and consumed them." I said, that's also talking about the battle of Armageddon. Gog and Magog are names that are also found in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39. And there Gog is a ruler who comes from the land of Magog to fight against God's people and the city of Jerusalem. But in Revelation 20, Gog and Magog refer to all the evil powers and nations of the world aligned against the Lord and his church. Indeed, the army of Gog and Magog surrounded, it says, the camp of the saints and the city God loves. That's a reference to the church, to all true believers who are the saints, who are God's holy people, who are living on the earth in the days of the Antichrist. And so now reflecting on all of this, it's clear that the Battle of Armageddon is not a typical earthly battle, as armies still fight today and have in the past with all their various weapons of war for their own purposes and ideologies. I know there are fundamentalist Christians today who claim that the Battle of Armageddon will be a literal battle that will one day be fought in the land of Israel, literally, in the Middle East. However, they say it will not be something that you and I have to worry about as God's people today, because they say that the church of today will already be raptured before that battle takes place. True believers will all have been carried up or lifted up to heaven before that battle occurs. And then they say there follows a time of tribulation, which they say is a 7-year period, literally, of great suffering when the Antichrist reigns. And during this time, the Antichrist and all his forces, the kings of the East and their armies, will march toward Jerusalem to destroy the Jews, God's Old Testament people who are living there. But when he arrives at Megiddo, when the Antichrist arrives at Megiddo with all his hosts, Christ will come down and defeat them in the battle of Armageddon. It will be the last world war. Yes, a premillennialist, it will take place in Israel on the battlefield of Megiddo. According to Hal Lindsey, the Battle of Armageddon will likely include nuclear bombs and involve millions of soldiers. But Christ will suddenly come down from heaven and defeat the Antichrist and his forces. And then Christ will set up his throne in Jerusalem and reign there for a literal 1,000 years over the Jews, the time period we call the millennium. Now, I find that all to be fanciful speculation, which has many problems connected to it. But more seriously, it overlooks the main point of the Battle of Armageddon. This battle is not going to be a battle over Jerusalem and as concerning the Jewish people who are living there in that time. And Christ is not going to be coming down to reign here and live on this earth for 1,000 years in the city of Jerusalem. Now, what the Bible teaches and what God is concerned to tell us is that at the end of time, all the forces of Satan will be vanquished by the power of our returning Lord and his angels. And that will happen after Satan has himself been loosed for a while to ravage the followers of Christ with an unrestrained vengeance. We often call that Satan's little season, which is a short but terrible period just before Christ returns, when Satan will be allowed to assault the church, and the Antichrist will reign over the whole world, and there will be great suffering for God's people. During that short period of time, Satan with his allies will make their one last-ditch attempt to utterly wipe out Christ's church, his faithful people, still living on the earth, wherever that may be, not only in Jerusalem, but throughout the world. And that will lead to that final battle of history between the forces of Satan and the armies of the returning Christ, who has come or will come to deliver his church in the battle of Armageddon. Exactly how that battle will be fought is hard to say, because the description of it is so filled with symbolism here. For example, must we think that Christ is going to be coming down from heaven with a sword in his mouth and riding on a white horse to meet the beast and the dragon and their armies on a certain battlefield? I don't believe so. In any case, it's not important to know how this battle of Armageddon will actually be fought. The important thing is this: it will be the last vicious attempt of Satan to totally eradicate the church and the kingdom of Christ before he returns. And will Satan succeed? Will he be able to do it? No, he won't. But let's end tonight by noting the outcome of the Battle of Armageddon. Who will win it? And who will lose that great battle? I'm sure you here know the answer. But I hope it will never fail to encourage you and comfort you and inspire you. We actually receive a preview of it already in Revelation 16. Because after seeing those three ugly demons, frog-like demons coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and seeing them gather all the kings of the earth to battle at Armageddon, as John sees, but even before he sees the outcome, John hears a voice. It's the voice of Jesus, who says, verse 15, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." Now, these words are placed in many Bibles in parentheses because they, as it were, provide a key warning for us to remember at all times as we're thinking about and reflecting on that upcoming battle of Armageddon. It's a warning that we read in other places of the New Testament as well, where Jesus would be ready. Don't be sleeping and unclothed, but be awake and be prepared for Christ to come, because he will come like a thief in the night. It makes me think here of the parable of the 10 virgins, where 5 of the 10 virgins were sleeping when the bridegroom finally came. And the result was they were not allowed into the wedding hall to celebrate with the bridegroom, who is Christ, of course, and his bride, who is the church, to celebrate with them eternal life. You ask, but isn't Jesus going to come like a king? Will he not come with the sounding of a loud trumpet, with the armies of heaven following him? Oh, surely he will come as a mighty conqueror. Every eye, in fact, will see him when he comes, says Revelation 1, verse 7. But he will come as that glorious king at a time when no one expects him to come, like a thief in the night. And so we must be ready for his coming at all times. Even tonight, we must be ready for him, making sure that we believe in him and are serving him today, so that he will not find us asleep or in our sleeping clothes when he comes, or when he should call for our souls. And the church as a whole must be ready for him, because we are living in the end times, in the last days. The church must be faithful in proclaiming the gospel and spreading the good news to the ends of the world, because the time is short. And Satan is already preparing for that final battle against the church and all its efforts to evangelize the nations. But when that last battle of history comes, this is our great confidence: the victory will be the Lord's. For here's what will happen when the church will be surrounded by the armies of the Antichrist. That is, when the church throughout the world will be hard pressed, when Satan is ready to totally wipe out God's people, all the saints who belong to his holy church. Then Sully, the King of Glory, will appear on the clouds of heaven with the armies of angels following him. Then the rider on the white horse, the majestic, all-powerful, all-sovereign Lord will descend. He will come again, as he has promised. And in one mighty blow, he will destroy all his enemies once and for all. We read of the final end of the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the false church, in Revelation 19, verse 20. You heard it earlier. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet. These two were thrown alive into the fiery lake of fire that burns with sulfur, a reference to hell, and their armies were destroyed. And Satan's end is described in Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. Satan, too, was cast into hell to be tormented forever and ever. Oh, yes, the Battle of Armageddon will not last long. This will not be a protracted conflict. Because, you see, Christ has already won the victory over Satan on the cross of Golgotha. D-Day has already occurred in the plan of salvation. Christ has already obtained the victory by his resurrection and ascension to glory. And just as when God himself fought for Israel of old against the army of Sisera, so Christ himself will fight for his church in the battle of Armageddon. It will be Christ's great day. It will mark the defeat and final destruction of the devil. Revelation 16, verse 14 calls it, you notice, the battle on the great day of God the Almighty. What day is that? It's the day of Christ's return. The day of his glorious victory, to which all time is leading. History's grand climax. That great day is coming. The day of God Almighty. May we always be ready for that day. May we, as we sang, be soldiers of the cross and followers of the Lamb, who never fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name. For we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. Not even the battle of Armageddon that lies ahead. Because ours will surely be the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the returning conqueror. The Christian can in fact pray with earnest expectation and glorious hope, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be assured as we meditate upon your word tonight, that the great day of God the Almighty is coming, and that you will return in power and glory and victory. As we thought tonight about the battle being waged in this world, the battle that is already, in fact, being waged between the forces of Satan and the forces of Christ, between all the powers aligned with the evil one and all those who belong and believe in and serve the blessed Savior. We pray that you will keep us strong, faithful, and hopeful. May we rejoice to know that you have the plan of salvation all worked out and have revealed to us, in fact, that when that ultimate battle of history occurs, and when God's people will think their cause is lost, then the King will come on the white horse, and he will defeat all of his enemies in the battle of Armageddon and gain a great victory, that we may know that the battle is the Lord's. May we trust in you today, Lord. May we continue to serve you with confidence. May we be faithful to you as your soldiers and your servants, that our lives and our lips may truly testify to our total confidence in you. Bless us in this new week, then. Give us true hope, blessing, and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.